Welcome to Crosspoint. 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 An interactive program featuring ministers and leaders of the Christian community addressing the issues that are challenging the church today. Here's your host, Mark Taylor.
Welcome to Crosspoint. I'm Mark Taylor, your host, and today we're going to be talking to a pastor and author of numerous books, R.T. Kendall. R.T., you've, of course, over the many years in ministry, you've talked, wrote a lot of different books, and there's a few of those we're going to be talking about today. And in this segment, we're going to be talking a book you wrote called Pleasing God, The Greatest Joy and Highest Honor. I believe that's the way we should live our lives, to please God. There's no doubt about that. And you've had a lot of experience to have those opportunities to please God, and then also sometimes to take a look at things again after you thought maybe you pleased God. I know in my own life, I sometimes think I'm pleasing the Lord and then realize that's really not the way I'm living according to His Word. But there in the first part of the preface of that book, you say, I'm surprised that I have not yet to write about this important subject of how to please God. Pleasing God, you say, is a handbook for practical Christian living, a book of how to live a rich Christian life. Why did it take you maybe so long to write a book about pleasing the Lord?
Well, I think the reason I said that is I tell in the book, you probably read it, I grew up hearing a story from my father who says that when my mother was 6 months pregnant with me, he and my mother were in a Nazarene church. I was brought up in the Church of the Nazarene. They were in a Nazarene church, and my father was listening to the sermon, and he was so moved by the preaching that he said, he put his hand on my mother's tummy and said, Lord, give me a son who will preach like this man. Well, I grew up hearing that story. Fast forward to some 18 years later, I'm a student at Trevecca Nazarene College in Nashville, Tennessee. I was brought up in Ashland, Kentucky, but my college was in Tennessee. We had to go to chapel every day, and I heard hundreds of sermons over the years I was at Trevecca. I only remember one. It was by a preacher who took his text from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, about Enoch, who, before he was taken to heaven, had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, the preacher went on about pleasing God. What I know is that when the sermon was over, I rushed to my dormitory room, got on my knees beside my bed, and prayed, Lord, please help me to be like Enoch. I want to please you. And that desire was fervent. Well, it just happened that an hour or so later, my dad phoned me about something. And then while we were talking, I said, Dad, I heard the most amazing sermon today. I've never heard anything quite like it. And I was trying to tell my dad about the sermon. He said, who was the preacher? I said, it was a man by the name of C.B. Cox. Dad said, son, that was the man that your mother and I heard when she was 6 months pregnant with you, and I put my hand on her tummy and said, Lord, give me a son that will preach like this. Well, call that a coincidence, whatever. No. I believe this. I believe it with all my heart that because my dad prayed that prayer, as far back as I can remember, I've had a desire to please God. And one of my earliest mentors, he would quote the verse, John 5:44, to me, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, how can you believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Well, that verse became my life verse. And all I can say is that people sometimes say, what is your secret, R.T.? Well, I can tell you, if I've got a secret, God has given me a love for His will. I've just got a love for God's will. That's it. There's nothing else. Well, that's why I said I can't believe I've gone all my life and have not written a book called Pleasing God. But That's the story.
That's a great story. That's the kind of stories we need to hear, where it shows that God's directly involved in our lives. I know you say here, and you talk about it in the book, so God knows what's best for us. He will not withhold any good thing for those who please him. You're referring there to Psalms 84:11, and you said, here's what we know about Enoch. He pleased God, and you and I must make a choice in who we're going to please. And you said, the irony is, if we try to please people, we will fail both ways. So we cannot please God and people at the same time. This is all about pleasing God all the time, isn't it?
That's it. You see, John 5:44, the words of Jesus were to Pharisees who did not believe in him. And so Jesus says, well, surprise, surprise. How can you believe? How can you believe? Because all you think about is just getting one another's approval. It's not even on your radar screen to want the honor and approval that comes from God, because God wants to give you his approval. But they didn't even think like that. And that's the reason the Jews missed their Messiah. And that's the reason I think people today miss what God would do for them if only they had a desire to please him. The trouble with so many of us is that we want to please people. And as Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if I've pleased men, then I'm not a servant of God.
RT, in chapter 6, you've got an interesting way you start chapter 6. It's entitled The Judgment Seat of Christ. And you refer to Hebrews 9:27 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. Then you have a quote from Martin Luther, which is a very good quote. It says, there are only 2 days on my calendar, today and the day of judgment. But in chapter 6, the judgment seat of Christ, why would you bring that into the part of pleasing God? Is what we do in pleasing God going to be really revealed at the judgment seat of Christ?
Yeah, it'll come out then. I cannot begin to convey how much 2 Corinthians 5:10 motivates me. I'm going to stand before God. You are.
Yes.
And it's then we either get a reward for pleasing him, or we will be among those who are saved by fire, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, pleasing God will come out at the judgment seat of Christ. You will find out then whether I am genuine or a phony. I will find out then whether you are genuine or a phony. It's all going to come out. And we give an account of the things done in the body. Why did he say in the body? Well, it's because we're in the body now. When we stand before God, it will be too late. We can't say, Lord, have mercy, have mercy. I want to please you. It's over. You don't get a chance from then on to please God. It's now that we can do it, and it will come out at the judgment. And that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, is possibly my chief motivation. It would stand next to John 5:44. And when I'm going to hear from Jesus himself, his opinion, and I don't know what the reward would be, if it's just hearing him say, well done, that's good enough for me. But I live for that moment, and I don't think we can exaggerate how important that verse was to the Apostle Paul.
Yeah. Now, chapter 7, you start off there in chapter 7, and you say, what matters most to you? Can you honestly put your finger on the number one item that gives you more satisfaction and pleasure than anything else? And that number one item, I'm assuming what you're talking about here is finding out what the chapter says matters most to God, not what matters most to us.
Well, we want to find out what pleases him. I mean, these are the words of Paul. Find out what pleases him. And I remember in the days when Dr. Mark Lloyd-Jones was still alive, and he was urging me to wait for a particular anointing of the Spirit. And I said, what can you do to bring it about? He says, all you can do is wait. I said, when will it come? He said, any time. And his only advice was, don't do anything that would displease him. And then I asked him, well, if we don't displease him, does that mean we please him? And he said, yes. So that's been an encouragement to me, and I want to do nothing that would, in my opinion, displease the Lord.
Well, we have a lot in this world that will challenge us to get into that position. And you've wrote about this and talked about some men that's faced this through ministry and living outside of your comfort zone. That's the title of the chapter that you wrote on that. But you talk about John Wesley, who's a great man of God. You said he had an unhappy marriage. His wife would even make insulting gestures and mock noises during his preaching. And you've often wondered if Wesley's teaching on perfect love came out of his own experience at home. Then you mentioned George Whitefield, who was, again, a great preacher. He said he also had troubles in his marriage. He was jilted by the girl that he truly loved and then married someone he loved less. However, thousands of sovereign vessels in heaven will report that their difficult marriage was part of the key to them being used by God. That's pretty interesting.
Well, I can't prove that.
Right.
I wouldn't be surprised. I wouldn't at all be surprised to find out when we get to heaven that these people, like Whitefield, Wesley, who did not have happy marriages, just turned to God for his approval, and God used them more than he would have if they had happy marriages. Because an unhappy marriage can drive you to your knees. I had a man come up to me in Northern Ireland some years ago. He said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, can your wife be your enemy? I said, yes. He said, thank you. And then he turned around again. He said, I want to thank you for your book on unhappy marriage. I said, I haven't written a book on unhappy marriage. Oh, you have. It changed my life. And I thought about it later. Well, I did write a book called Thorn in the Flesh, and I've got 10 chapters in there. And one of the chapters is unhappy marriage. It's a possibility of one's thorn in the flesh. That's the only thing he remembers about the book. But anyway, it goes to show that an unhappy marriage can be used of God to drive one to his or her knees just to get the pleasure that comes from God alone.
Well, chapter 10 of the book, I think, is a very good chapter because there's just not enough of this by Christians, I believe. And I believe it's a key to living a pleasing life before God. It's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's just crucial. What do you have to say?
Well, that's... I've written a whole book on that, you know.
You're right.
I've written a book called Sensitivity to, well, actually the book is entitled Sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, which if you understand how sensitive the Holy Spirit is, it will help you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But absolutely, I remember preaching in Florence, Alabama, a number of years ago on a Sunday morning, and for some reason, as we were walking into the pulpit, the pastor whispered to me and said, what's a veteran like you got to say to a young whippersnapper like me? And just as we were walking into the platform, I stopped and said, find out what grieves the Holy Spirit and don't do that. And I said, you've got your work cut out for you. Well, I've never forgot that advice. I think that was good advice. Find out what grieves the Holy Spirit, and don't do that, because it's very, very, very easy to grieve the Holy Spirit,
yeah.
Because we can do it. We don't even feel a thing when we do it, but we get angry.
Yeah.
You lose your temper, or you say something about another person that's not very nice.
Yeah.
These things grieve the Spirit, but we don't feel it. And,
yeah.
But that's what I deal with in that chapter, and there's a whole book on the subject.
Well, I know it's like with the dove. You know, the dove is kind of a considered mark of the Holy Spirit, as we've known in the Bible. And anybody that's dove hunted or been around doves knows that that's about the most skittish bird there is. A pigeon will stand around and walk around you, but a dove is, you just move out a little bit, and it's gone. So, yeah, the Lord used a great example there of how important it is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Well, now, if somebody wanted to find out more about this book you've written called Pleasing God, the Greatest Joy and Honor, how would they go about doing that, R.T.?
If you don't find it in a Christian bookstore, you can go online and get it. You can get it on, go to rtkendallministries.com and we can send it to you.
Well, a great book there, and thank you so much for talking about this. Folks, next on Crosspoint, we're going to be talking with R.T. about another book that he's written. Stay with us. We'll be back in just a moment.
Do you have 5 minutes for God? I'm Pastor Ed Wilson, and I believe there's no better way to begin each morning than spending a little time with Him. That's why every weekday morning I bring you a short devotional broadcast designed just for that. Look up God's 5 minutes wherever you get your podcasts to kickstart your spiritual walk for each day, and we'll always do it in 5 minutes or less. Have you talked to God today?
This is Mark Taylor. If you miss a broadcast of Crosspoint, you can always go to our website at www.kneo.org and click on the Programs page. There you can access the current Crosspoint program as well as the last 4 programs that have been aired. Never miss another Crosspoint program again. Go to www.kneo.org today. You're listening to Crosspoint. Today I've got with me R.T. Kendall. And R.T. has ministered, been a pastor, speaks, and has written a lot of great books that can help us in our journey, in our walk with the Lord. Another one of them we're talking about now is called Receiving the Isaac Promise. Now, it says, R.T., position yourself for the fullness of God's end-time outpouring. And I've heard people talk about that. And you talk about, in the start of the book there, you said, I need to say urgently that the reader needs to be familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And I plead with you to read these 13 verses over and over again. And if you're not familiar with them, my case is based largely on this parable. So that's how you started this book. This is kind of centered around how you wrote the book, Receiving the Isaac Promise.
Yep. Well, that book came spontaneously. A couple of years ago, I ran into the publisher of Destiny Image. His name is Larry Sparks. And he had read about my view of the charismatic movement being Ishmael. It's in a book called Prophetic Integrity. And he read what I said about charismatic movement being Ishmael. But Isaac is coming, the greatest move of the Spirit since Pentecost. Well, he said to me, would you make that a book and let us publish it? I said, you would publish a book on the charismatic movement being Ishmael? I said, you're a charismatic. This is surprising that you would publish it, because when I gave this, I guess you could call it lecture or address, some 40 years ago, at the Wembley Conference Center in London, England, we had what was the first of all the Word Spirit conferences. And that evening, I gave this address on Ishmael being the charismatic movement. It was based upon this teaching when God said to Abraham, count the stars, so will your seed be. And Abraham was an old man, and Sarah was an old woman, and yet Abraham believed the promise, and God counted it for righteousness. Well, when Sarah wasn't getting pregnant, she made a suggestion to Abraham, not a good one, sleep with Hagar, her maidservant, and he did, and Ishmael was born, and it was a male child, and Abraham said, well, I guess that's the promise. So for 13 years, Abraham sincerely believed that Ishmael was the promised son. Well, I took that as a springboard to give an address that night to 2,500 people in Wembley Conference Center. Most of them were charismatics. I will say that a couple days before I gave that address. I had lunch with a well-known charismatic leader and said to him, if you were to have to decide whether the charismatic movement is Ishmael or Isaac, what would you say? Well, he said, Isaac. I said, well, what if I were to tell you that the charismatic movement is Ishmael? And he said, oh, no, please, 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 please don't say that. I said, well, that's the truth. Well, when I gave that address, that the charismatic movement is not the final work of God, people were not happy. But they forget that I also said in that address that Isaac is coming, the greatest move of the Spirit in the history of the church. Well, that didn't make them happy. They were angry with me. And I can safely tell you that the charismatic movement pretty much rejected me and that talk. Although a couple of days later, somebody said to me, you got that from Smith Wigglesworth. I said, what are you talking about? Well, he said Smith Wigglesworth said the same thing. I said, really? Well, it turns out that he did. He said that the greatest move of the Spirit is coming when the Word and Spirit come together. And that I call Isaac. He didn't use that word, but he said that the charismatic movement would, he prophesied it to come. Actually, Smith Wigglesworth said that in 1947. And he prophesied what turned out to be the charismatic movement, born in 1960. Then he referred to house churches following that. And finally, when the Word and Spirit come together. Well, I didn't even know he had said anything like that. Well, the bottom line is, I have published the book, Receiving the Isaac Promise, and it's been endorsed by leading charismatics, because 40 years later, after I gave that address in 1992, actually maybe 30 years later, people have changed their mind. And many charismatics are now saying, R.T., we hope you are right, because if what we have is all there is, we're in pretty bad shape. Well, what I've done is to show that Isaac is coming, and because I believe we are in the last days, and I believe that the greatest move of the Holy Spirit in the history of the church is coming, I attach it to the midnight cry in Matthew chapter 25. The word midnight actually is from three Greek words that mean middle of night. It's not referring to 12 o'clock midnight. It's just showing that when the church is in a deep, deep, deep sleep, expecting nothing, in the middle of the night, the cry will come, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. Well, the second coming didn't take place then. It says all the virgins awoke, and they said, one to the other, give us of your oil. Had the second coming taken place, they couldn't have that conversation. The truth is, there is a gap in time between the cry in the middle of the night, metaphorically speaking, and the actual coming of Jesus. So I hold that the next thing to happen on God's calendar is not the second coming, but the awakening of the church just before the second coming, and I call it Isaac. And what is happening will be 100 times greater than anything we've seen in the charismatic movement. Well, that's the book in a word. And
well, you've got another part in there, and you tell it. You just told us a story, but you've got another one in here. It's entitled When the Encouragement When Is Needed, and you say one of the reasons for this chapter is that you, the reader, might be encouraged that Isaac is coming, and as for my own encouragement, that I will see the great next awakening. You say, I have not had an angelic visitation, but God has shown me an oath to me that I will believe that when the next great move of God on earth emerges, my only hope is that I will see the coming move of God while I'm alive and is myself in these visions. One more thing, you say, my fear that I won't see the coming move of God while I'm still alive is possibly that I would be swelled up with pride. pride and take myself too seriously. And then you say, I share a story that makes me think of this. And you're talking about John Paul Jackson. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
John Paul Jackson gave me a word that I was not expecting. He said this to me back in 2001. That would be like 22, 23 years ago. Here's what I tell in the book I will maybe tell you, but it's not in the book. John Paul said that he had been taken to heaven. Rather extraordinary statement, but those who know John Paul would not be too surprised. He actually had that happen, he said, three times in his lifetime. And on one of those occasions, he was taken to heaven. He said he saw four bleachers. Bleachers are seats like you see in a football stadium without a back. And there were four bleachers. And men came in and filled row one, then row two, and then row three. Well, row four was vacant. At that time, this is John Paul, he said, the messenger of God came into the room and said, I have come to announce the next great move of God on the earth. The key to the next great move of God on the earth is the book of Romans, and especially chapter 4. Well, when John Paul told me that, he admitted to me that he didn't know what Romans 4 was about. Well, I did. I said, John Paul, this is wonderful. First of all, you're saying the next great move of God is going to be centered on the book of Romans, which I think charismatics today, so many of them, don't have a clue about, and especially chapter 4, which John Paul didn't know anything about. Well, Romans chapter 4 is where Paul talks about justification by faith. It goes back to the promise to Abraham, and it was Paul's exhibit A for the teaching of justification by faith alone. It's what Martin Luther discovered in the 16th century, and it turned the world upside down. It was the central teaching of John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards. I said, this means that the next great move of God is going to be about justification by faith. It will be a restoration of the gospel. Well, that's something I taught him. Well, but then he went on to describe the people in these three rows. So he said, and I'm quoting John Paul, that the messenger of God said, you men on row three have abused the Romans 4 principle. Some of you will live, some of you will die, but even if you live, God will not bless your ministries. You men on rows 1 and 2 have not abused the Romans 4 principle. And on the day you least expect, you will be catapulted to row 4, where no man has stood since the days of the early church. Well, that was the vision, and John Paul said that to me. Well, I tell that in the book, Receiving the Isaac Promise, and people can read it and see word for word what John Paul said to me, and I got the actual details of the vision because the man who has succeeded John Paul Jackson, who lives in the Fort Worth area, Dallas-Fort Worth area, his name is John Thomas. He actually had that word written out in John Paul's own handwriting. So it's that I quote in the book, not what I just said to you. But it's much the same thing. I don't think it's any difference. But anyway, what it shows is that in the future, and I hope soon, something's going to happen when people will be catapulted to row 4, and he said, where no man has stood since the days of the early church. That will mean a restoration of power. It will be a restoration of the gospel. And John Paul said to me, it will include signs and wonders, including people being raised from the dead. Now, that's what John Paul said to me.
There's a lot to ask about this book, and mostly there is about most of the books you have written. But this book, Receiving the Isaac Promise, I'm sure just like all the other books, people can go to rtkendall.com. Is that your ministry website?
Yeah, rtkendallministries.com.
Right, and then I'm assuming they can also Google these for Amazon, and Amazon carries these as well?
Yeah, you can. You don't have to get it from us. I mean, you can if you like. You go to amazon.com, and any of my books that are still in print, you can get on your own.
All right, well, folks, we're going to come back and talk about another book right after this, so stay with us.
God's Word speaks truth. God's Word speaks life. And God's Word speaks to us today. Hi, I'm Pastor John Marins of the Granby Christian Church. Each week, we explore God's Word together on In the Shadow of Your Wings, a radio broadcast on KMEO. Tune in each Saturday at 6:45 p.m. to hear the show. And if you ever miss it, you can always view the archive online at kneo.org. We also have the program available as a podcast as well, so you can listen anytime, anywhere. It's available from Sky High Podcast Network. I invite you to check out the show and learn more about our incredible God and how He cares for you. You can trust Him. You can depend on Him, and you can rest in the shadow of His wings.
On purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose.
To get God's truths into their lives.
Share God's love with people who need encouragement.
You get the truth of God out there, and it resounds and it resonates.
91.7 The Word.
It does amazing things in people's lives.
Welcome back to Crosspoint. Talking with R.T. Kendall, a book now entitled A Vision of Jesus, The Awesome Jesus of Revelation. Now, you say that you'd believe that the devil does not want people to understand Revelation. Is that right?
Well, he's done a pretty good job, and you could make a case, and forgive me for this, but maybe he succeeded with me too, because I don't intend to convey the idea that I understand the book of Revelation. It's the most misunderstood book. I pray every day to understand it.
Yeah.
But the book you're referring to, A Vision of Jesus, is not on the 22 chapters, but on chapter 1. And I think we can know a little bit about the book of Revelation from chapter 1.
Well, what's understood in Revelations, I know you also talk about that I guess you believe the modern church typically runs in fear from what the book of Revelation has to say about the church and the beliefs about what it says about the end times as well. Why does the church do that?
We want to believe what makes us feel good and what makes us happy. I think the absence of the teaching of the justice and wrath of God in the church today, why are ministers not teaching it? Well, I guess they think people stop coming to them. Well, they're coming, and then they hear watered-down preaching, and it's not getting people saved. It's not honoring God. Well, the book of Revelation reveals the love of God, but it reveals His wrath. And it talks about hell. It talks about judgment. And even though we don't understand it perfectly, you get the picture that the God of the Bible is the God of justice. And it's in the second and third chapters where Jesus addresses the seven churches, but then it's unveiled in various ways in the rest of the book, of the book of Revelation. But the book you're referring to is simply chapter 1. And I'll tell you what's behind that. You should know. When I first accepted the pastorate at Westminster Chapel, I did so never expecting I'd stay there very long. First of all, we'd come to England to study at Oxford University. And when I finished at Oxford, we intended to go straight back to America. Well, just before I got my Oxford degree, I was invited to preach at Westminster Chapel. And then they said, please stay for 6 months. And Martin Lloyd-Jones drove to Louisville, to our home, and said, please stay for 6 months. You've nothing to lose. Well, I said, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, maybe I will, but I'm not going to stay more than 6 months. He said, well, don't worry. If you stay 6 months, this will make them happy. It'll be good for you, good for them. Well, what happened was, after I was there a few months, the church began to grow. People began to come to us and said, please don't leave us. Please stay. Please stay. So I said, okay, I'll let you vote on me. Well, when they voted on us, we got almost the unanimous voice, I think 96%. I said to Louise, we will stay 1 year. We will stay 1 year. All right. The reason I told that story is because when I decided what I would preach, I picked the first chapter of Revelation, thinking I can make this last a year, and then we will go back to America. That may not be a very high spirit-led motive for preaching on the first chapter of the book of Revelation, but I'm being honest with you. I did that because I thought after the first chapter's over, we'll go home to America. Turned out that after the first chapter, I kept preaching there and stayed 25 years. But that's the reason for chapter one. I only thought I would do one chapter.
Yeah. Well, you've got 27 chapters in this book here, and all the way to the last chapter, which I believe is so important, and it really refers to something in the preference of the book. The title of that last chapter is The Touch of Jesus, and you start off in the preference of the book saying, Oral Roberts once said to me, do nothing until you feel the anointing, and you said that was good advice. And then you said, I felt an anointing on preaching through Revelation. Talk to us about that touch of Jesus, that anointing that a person, well, anybody that's going to speak of God's word must have.
Well, I heard a sermon on the chapter 1, verse 17, years ago, even before I was going to be a preacher. I heard a sermon by T.M. Anderson on the verse 17, fear not, I am the first and the last. And where the preacher referred to the verse that says, when I turn to see the voice. Amazing. When John would say, I turned to see the voice. You don't see a voice, you hear a voice. But it was so real, that he turned to look at the voice. And then being turned, he said, I had this vision of seven golden candlesticks and one like to the Son of Man. And then he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Well, that to me is worship. That is real worship. Fell at his feet as dead. And I was so moved by that verse that over the years, that when I eventually went to Westminster Chapel, the first chapter of Revelation was very precious to me. And as I said, I only thought I would do one chapter, but we started at verse one. It became a book, and I was surprised. And it was one of my first books years ago, and I'm even more surprised that they would put it back in print just in the last year. And it's just an exposition of Revelation chapter one, verse by verse.
Well, I know in there you talk about you believe that it's a pivotal for the church to get back to the place of correct theology that glorifies the Word of God. You kind of feel like maybe that has something to do with people getting out of order and they need to get back, especially, you know, the church is really important, this correct theology, because there's a lot of it out there that's not so correct anymore.
Well, as you may know, I hold that there has been a silent divorce in the church, speaking generally, between the Word and the Spirit. Well, when there's a divorce, sometimes the children stay with the mother, sometimes the children stay with the father. Well, in this divorce, you have those on the Word side, and then you've got those on the Spirit side. Now, what's the difference? Well, take those on the Word side. The message is, we need to get back to the Bible. Justification by faith, sovereignty of God, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And until we get back to strong doctrine, the honor of God's name will not be restored. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing.
Not
it's exactly right. Take those on the spirit side. The message is, we need to get back to the book of Acts. Signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Spirit in operation. When they had a prayer meeting, the place was shaken. Get into Peter's shadow, you're healed. Light of the Holy Spirit, you're struck dead. Until we have power like that, the honor of God's name will not be restored. Yeah. What's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. But it seems to me, and in my old age, I now travel the world. Wherever I go, almost always, it's one or the other. It's a spirit church or a word church. Now, there are those who want to be both, and I think there are one or two where they come close to being both. But generally speaking, you can go into a word church and tell it in 10 seconds that you're in a word church. And you go into a spirit church, you can tell it in 10 seconds. What I long for is the two to come together. And it's my view that the simultaneous combustion will result in combination will result in spontaneous combustion. Well, the first chapter of the book of Revelation is a word and spirit chapter, and it's the sound teaching, and yet you get the visions, the sense of God, the presence of God, and it's an example of needing both the word and the spirit.
Well, in this book of the vision of Jesus, you're trying to get the reader to get a vision of who Jesus is from that first chapter of Revelation. Is that kind of what you're trying to get people to see who Christ
that
is?
When the publisher wanted to publish my sermons on Revelation chapter 1, he gave it the title, Vision of Jesus. Well, I have to tell you, the vision of Jesus from Revelation chapter 1 is what you would call an apocalyptic vision. It was supernatural vision. Many years ago, October 31st, 1955, I was driving in my car, and I tell this in several books, not the one you're talking about now, but I had a vision of Jesus, and I saw him looking at me. And if I were an artist with clear recall, I could tell you what he looked like. And I saw him. I know what he looks like. All right. That's a vision of Jesus at the natural level, although revealed by the Spirit. This is the way Jesus looks like if you saw him today. What you have in Revelation chapter 1 is not that, but it's a vision of the supernatural aspect of Jesus being the God-man. Eyes like a flame of fire. He reflects the wrath of God. Feet like fine brass, a foundation as solid as the God of the Bible. Voice like many waters. It could come in a calm wind and a sweet rain, or like thunder, lightning. In other words, the vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 is what I would call apocalyptic, and it shows him as God and how he reveals God's whole character, including his wrath, but also his love. And so what I saw in my driving in my car many years ago was seeing him the way he is. If you saw him, that's the way he looks. But John was taken in the Spirit, he said. I was in the Spirit, and then he saw this vision. So we've got to make that distinction. I don't make that distinction, I think, in the book. I don't think I talk about my own vision. But I do my best to explain Revelation chapter 1.
Now, one last question here, looking in the book. Is that Revelation is sometimes an embarrassment to the modern church because it transcends reasoning. Do you write that God intended Christianity to be founded on faith? However, the modern church has felt the need to get people to see that there are good reasons for believing in God, and then that from there emerges a lot of stuff that's not good for the church. Kind of give us your parting thought there on that thought from the book.
Well, You see, God wants to be believed by faith. There's a place for apologetics. The word apologetics means proving God. And I think there's a place for that, but not a great place. God wants to be believed by faith, faith in his word. And this is what pleases him. It's faith. It's not sound reasoning. And I think when preachers resort just wanting to reason all the time, trying to appeal to man's intellect, not many people are saved from that kind of preaching. In fact, you could make a case that people generally are never saved through apologetics. They're saved through evangelism, through the preaching of the gospel, that God is angry with sin. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish. That's a reference to hell. Well, that's the kind of preaching that saves people. And so reasoning might appeal to a person's intellect, but I don't think it's the way people are saved.
Well, folks, we've been talking about different books here today, and all these books from RT can be found at rtkindleministries.com. You can also go to Amazon there as well, local Christian bookstore. RT, you've written a lot of books over the years, and they're books that will really challenge people and get people's attention. I'm glad you've taken this latter part of your life and devoted it to writing a lot of more books so we can have some more information and actually books that challenge us in who we are and what we are to be as Christians. And so thank you for being faithful and doing that and being on our show here on Crosspoint.
Well, I'm an ordinary man, I can tell you. My only hope is that I can please God. What God has been gracious to me about is that he's given me a love for his will, and that's all that matters to me.
All right. Well, thanks so much for being with us again on another edition of Crosspoint. Thank you very much, RT.
Thank you. God bless you.
Well, folks, great interview today here with R.T. Kendall. Appreciate so much his wisdom and insight. But you know, R.T. gets all of it from the Bible, God's Word. His many, many years in ministry and studying God's Word has caused the Holy Bible to be his life. And he's been able to take it and put it into books like this and sermons to be able to impact a lot of people's lives. And folks, you need to know God's Word. This other book I hold in my other hand here today, it's the inspired words of God. It will not fail you. It's never outdated. It contains the most important words you're ever going to read and certainly ever need to be following. Be sure to join us again next time as we again discuss issues that are affecting the church. Have a great week. Allow God to use you for his purposes so that greater things can be done. Make your life count in God's plans for eternity. I'm Mark Taylor.
Crosspoint is a program produced in Studio 101 at KNAO Radio. Not all of the views on Crosspoint reflect those of the management or staff of KNAO. You may contact the Crosspoint program at 10827 Highway 86 East, Neosho, Missouri, 64850, or by email crosspoint@kneo.org. You can hear Crosspoint four times a week, Saturday morning at 1, Saturday afternoon at 2, Saturday evening at 9, and Sunday evening at 7. You can also listen anytime online at kneo.org.
Harper's Kennel Estella, Missouri is proud to be sponsoring this portion of broadcasting on KNEO. Owned by Judy and Danny Harper, Harper's Kennel Estella, Missouri specializes in French Bulldogs. For more information, the phone number is 417-628-3083.
Never miss your favorite show again. For more than 30 years, KNEO has been bringing you great Bible teachers on a local and national level. And now, we've made it easier than ever to hear from these great men and women of God. KNEO's entire lineup is now available to listen anytime, anywhere, through our website. Go to kneo.org/podcast to see all the options. You can search for programs alphabetically, or you can select individual categories like culture, kids, leadership, or music. We even have a category just for locally produced programs, so you can hear from pastors and spiritual leaders located right here in the four-state area. And all these resources are absolutely free. KNEO's mission is to get God's Word in front of you, and this is one of the ways we do it. Give it a try today. Go to kneo.org and click on the podcast tab to get started.